Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. Before we read the passage, let me mention a couple of things. This passage tonight is going to tell us that a defiled people, an unholy people, must be changed in order to be accepted by God. And the context, the historical moment that we are in, is the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, which is a period of about 100 years of the returnees from exile. Remember, in the year 539 BC, Cyrus, the king of Babylon, said, you can go back, you can rebuild. You can build the temple, you can build the city, you can build the wall, you can start worship. And here's all the stuff we took from you, and here's more money to go back. And only a teeny-weeny fraction of the people went back. And so in the spring of 538, remember we're counting down towards Jesus, so 539 was the decree. 538, the spring, is when they traveled back all those miles. And then in the fall of, I think, 537, so we're about 2 years in from that decree, they built an altar. They sacrificed to the Lord, and the sacrifices began again. And then in 536, which would have been the following spring, they built the foundation of the temple. And remember, all the priests, all the Levites, all the people dressed up. It's probably a lot like yesterday's royal fanfare. Thousands of people worshiping God, dedicating the foundation of the temple. And then the opposition hit. And remember, we said there's about 100 years of opposition. So 100 years of opposition, we're about 20 years in now. They failed to finish the temple. They laid the foundation, but 20 years later, Haggai, who we're looking at, and Zechariah come on the scene to minister to God's people and say, quit living rich lives for yourselves, build the house of God. Quit putting panel in your houses, hanging your flat screens and all the rest. Get the temple built. And so it's taken Haggai and Zechariah bringing the word of the Lord to the people of God to get them to build. And so when we've looked at Haggai so far, it's been about a 3 month stretch of his ministry. He comes in August, and in the first chapter, he says, you're neglecting my house. Y'all got paneled dens. My house lies in ruins. What's your problem, people? That's sort of what he says. And then about a month later, in September, he says, okay, you're building again. Great job. Let's encourage you. And then last week, we looked at a portion of chapter 2 that told them to have the long look. This temple's little, yes. This temple's small, but in it, great things will come. And we looked at the long look of not only Jesus being presented in the temple, but him promising to build a true spiritual temple of people, not built with human hands, but built with chosen and precious stones laid up in Zion for God's holy temple that will last forever, even into the new heavens and the new earth in eternity. Well, somewhere along the way between last Sunday night and tonight, that really didn't happen, but at least chronologically in the Bible, Zechariah comes and ministers. And Zechariah gives them, I don't know, 13 chapters or so of you ain't seen nothing yet, so to speak. It's going to be good. So tonight, we begin a little three-stretch set of verses in Haggai where he's going to say, you Israelites need to be pure. Next week, he's going to say, a new day is coming. And then in a couple of weeks, we'll look at Zerubbabel. You have to say that seven times really quick. Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel will come and be a significant character. So as we read tonight, let's take note of how God decisively and dramatically works to save his people. Haggai chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. This is the word of the living God for us, his children. What does the world see when it looks in on the church? What does the world see when it looks in on the church? Does the world even pay the church any attention? Are we making the invisible realities of heaven visible on earth? Do our lives, our faithfulness, does our worship reflect the realities of Jesus' kingdom? What does the world see when it looks in on us? Well, probably not much sometimes. We probably should be ashamed, though we should probably be a little nicer to ourselves possibly. But here's a tougher question, not just what does the world see, but what does God see? What does God see when he looks in on the church, or looks in on our Christian walk, or looks in on our faithfulness or our activity? Well, that's in a sense what Haggai is telling the Israelites. I'll tell you what God sees, and he doesn't like it. I'll tell you what God sees, and he says, change your ways. He asked a couple roundabout questions about meat and garments and defilement and holiness. And then he gives a very clear answer. They've just had a wheat harvest. They've just earned money only to put it in bags with holes in it. They've just put on their new suits of clothes, but they've been moth-eaten. They've just put in the winter seed, and it is not yet, to quote Haggai, in the barn. There's a lot of uncertainty. They're also staring at a mound of rubble. They're staring at a foundation that was laid some months ago, some years ago, in fact. And it's a rather demoralizing moment. They've been building and they've been planting. And then they've not been building, but still planting. And will God prosper them? Will he give them what they need to make it in life? What will come? And the answer is, well, trust God. The answer is trust God, because your hands aren't producing anything. Maybe some of you have lived in a neighborhood where someone started a house. In fact, if you drive down Edgewood, go down Edgewood, maybe a couple blocks down, look to the left, there's a house that was started a couple years ago, maybe during COVID. Big foundation, looks like a nice basement that's tall enough even to play basketball in by the looks of it. It just sits there. And a foundation uncovered is going to eventually tumble in. And it probably would have to be torn down to begin to build again. No builder in their right mind would put something on a foundation that's just sat and gone to waste. But maybe put it into perspective in your spiritual life. Maybe you have started some things. Maybe you've had good intentions. Maybe you've set some resolutions. And maybe you even set some for this year, and here it is May, and everything is on the back burner. Everything is undone. Everything is, well, it's a good thought. It's a twinkle in your eye. It's a list of intentions, but unrealized. Even maybe you haven't tried or begun to do the work. And I think what Haggai is going to say to Israel, he's going to say to us, is God sees, he knows your condition, and yet he has mercy and says, okay, from today forward, fresh start. From whatever the date is, the 24th day of the ninth month, or whatever that date is, or tonight, May 7th, 2023, God says, start fresh. Stop being lazy. Stop being half-hearted. Stop being unholy. Well, two questions pop up in our passage. They're strange ones. The first one, if someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any other kind of food, does it become holy? I don't know if you're like me, you know, food safety, raw meat in the fold of your garment. I mean, that's going to have to go in the wash. That's going to be a Downy or an Awl or a, I don't know, whatever detergent you use, and probably wash it twice, put on the extra rinse. Don't put anything else in there. Raw meat, that creates too much emotional noise for me. Salmonella and all the rest. No, but what's God saying here? If someone who is unclean, or no, I'm jumping ahead. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, because it is holy meat, does whatever it touches become holy? You kind of get the idea. He's jabbing at their superstition. Well, we're Jewish. He's jabbing at their self-righteousness. We're the people of God. He's jabbing at their maybe their perceived obedience. Well, we came all the way back from Babylon. Other people stayed in that foreign pagan nation, right? He's jabbing at our perceived righteousness. Well, I come to church. I come morning and evening. I sit in my same seat. I keep my tie straight. My dress is unruffled. And, you know, I fold my hands. I say the prayers. I put something in the offering plate. I don't miss the hymns. And I'm at Sunday school and I've got perfect attendance and blah, 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 blah. What does God say? I don't care about those things, right? Touching a pew doesn't make you holy. The holy meat touching your garment doesn't make it holy. The priests are pretty clear. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and it touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any other kind of food, does it become holy? Would the priests say no? Now, you got to be confused, because this morning, touching the apron or the handkerchief of Paul healed you, right? Touching the hem of Jesus' garment healed you. The shadow of Peter healed you. This is a really big issue here, isn't it? Holiness is not communicated by your conduct. How many people sit up straight? How many people do all the outward things, all the proper things, all the church etiquette things, thinking, surely God sees? Surely God takes notice. Surely God says in his heart, boy, am I lucky to have them in my little congregation down there. And the answer is no, he's not. Holiness is not communicated by contact. That's the first question. Second question is, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, I guess he's referring to the wine or the oil or the stew or any other kind of food. So if anybody who's unclean because they had contact with a dead body touches these things, does it become unclean? And the priests say, yes, it does. Unholiness does defile. Isn't this an interesting picture? Holy things touching you does not make you holy, but you, unholy, touching other things does defile it. And he gives a conclusion. So it is with the people. So it is with this nation before me, declares the Lord, declares Yahweh. And so with every work of their hands, whatever they offer is unclean. What's going on here? Why the strange questions? Why the priest consulting the Levitical law, the ceremonial law? Why these strange questions? Well, Haggai's been around a couple months. Haggai's been on the job site. He's been watching the cedars come from Lebanon. He's been watching the carpenters and the stonemasons. He's been watching the priests and the Levites and the supervisors. He's been watching the people of Israel begin to build the temple again after 20 years. And he notices some things. He notices they're half-hearted. He notices they're not in it to win it. He notices that they'd rather be at home polishing their panel dens. He notices that their all is not behind the labor that they're putting. Now, I could play a good joke on you and say, you know, the reason we have work days is we want to see your zeal behind how well you scrub a window, right? See if you're really working for the Lord. No, our work days are just to get some chores done and save a few bucks, right? This is a real work day. What's their work? They're building the house of God for the presence of God, for the glory of God, for the manifestation of His witness in little tiny Jerusalem, for the whole of the earth. So go back to the questions I was asking at the beginning. If the world looked in on our church, if the world looked in on Jerusalem, would they see wholehearted zeal? Would they see giving our best for the glory of God? What would they see in our Christian walk, our Christian life, our Christian witness? I remember as a kid coming to church one Wednesday night, and somebody had donated a file cabinet to the church. You know, if you don't know what to do something with something, you don't need it anymore. You have a yard sale if it'll bring you a few bucks. You take it to Goodwill if you have a pickup truck. Or if all else fails, you give it to the church, right? The church needs everything. That's why churches have 19 pianos and all this. But I remember somebody donated a file cabinet to the church, and it had a big old dent in it. And I guess we didn't know who gave it or what it was. So my dad carted it out on the sidewalk out by the church and put a big note on it that says, "The Lord's house deserves better." And just left it there. And that's what Haggai is saying. Don't bring me your dented file cabinets. Don't give me your old out-of-tune piano that won't even pick up a tune. Don't bring me your half-hearted labors. And especially this, people of God, don't think that whatever you do will merit holiness in the sight of Almighty God. Church work does not save you. Outward appearances only mask what's really in our hearts. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? You are whitewashed tombs. You are clean on the outside. You look great on the outside, but inside you are dead. I think of Psalm 15, and I think of also Psalm 24. Both of these psalms ask a very big question. Psalm 15, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly, he who does what is right, he who speaks truth in his heart, he who does not slander with his tongue, he who does no evil to his neighbor, he who does not take up a reproach against his friend, he in whose eyes a vile person is despised, he who honors those who fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Well, what we admire in people very often are things that God abhors. But what we should admire are the things of Psalm 15, which actually we find completely in the person of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus has clean hands. Only Christ has a pure heart. Only the eternal Son of God is acceptable and pleasing in the sight of Almighty God. He is obedient. He's the law keeper. He's the Father pleaser. And He is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And thanks be to God, He offers us Jesus' obedience. He offers us Jesus' righteousness. God sees us in our justification, which we come to by faith in Him. He sees us as if we've never sinned, and as if we've always obeyed. And then He commands us to grow in grace. Read our Bibles. Become more Christ-like. Shed our sin. Tack on virtue and growth in grace. And part of that growth in grace is to serve the church with a whole heart. It's not to serve for show. It's not to serve for a right standing. It's not to serve in order that our obituary may be complete. If there's a newspaper for it to be printed in when our time does come. That's a dying thing these days, isn't it? But God wants right hearts. He wants right efforts in our works. And so the statement is made by Haggai, consider from this day forward. Let's put a stake in the ground, he says. Let's start fresh. I love the words of Jeremiah, the steadfast love of the Lord. His mercies are new every morning. I don't know if you think of it. Every night you go to bed and you die and you rise the next day. We have 6 days to labor and 7 to keep holy to the Lord. And so every week, every day is a cycle of life and death, life and death, life and death, work and rest, work and rest. And God is a God of new starts, a God of fresh starts. Every Sunday we come to church, we confess, and God grants us forgiveness. He keeps short accounts, and so should we. Consider from this day onward. Every morning when you wake, say, Lord, it's a new day. Give me strength. Lord, it's a new day. Keep me from evil. Lord, it's a new day. Lead me not into temptation. Lord, it's a new day. Keep the devil from me. Lord, it's a new day. Help me to hear the voice of Christ and not Satan. It's a new day. Help me to live by the Spirit, not the flesh. It's a new day. Help me to walk strong in the Lord. It's a new day. Help me to serve you with a whole heart. And maybe you need a Haggai to come jab you and say, wake up from your spiritual sleep. Wake up, as Paul says, from your slumber. The day is fast approaching. And if God were to look in on your life, look in on your spiritual growth, look in on your church, what would he see? He says to the Israelites here, before you began to build again, after this 20-year hiatus you took on building my temple and working on your own houses, how did you fare? You went to the pantry to get 20 measures and there was only 10. You went to your barrel of wine to get 50 measures and you only could draw 20. I brought blight. I brought mildew. I brought hail upon all your efforts. And yet you did not turn to me. What a stinging message this is. And maybe it's a message we all, some of us, whoever, by God's grace and Spirit, need to hear. It's a poke in the chest by God through his servant Haggai, through his word. Wake up. Quit your spiritual slumber. Quit your spiritual lethargy. Quit living on the road to hell, as we say. What is it paved with? Good intentions. I'll read my Bible tomorrow. I'll have my quiet time in an hour. I'll say my prayers later. I just want to see this TV show. I just need to make my coffee. I just need to do this, go there, here, there. And before we know it, the day has passed. And before we know it, a week has passed. Before we know it, a month has passed. And then you wake up and you realize how many years you have wasted saying, Lord, I'm gonna. I'll get around to it, Lord. And Haggai is saying here, no, stop. Hit the reset button. Reboot your phone. Reboot your life. Cut some things out. And get back to walking with the Lord. Consider from this day onward. And I think he gives them a little warning. He reminds them of how bad it's been. You've put your money into bags with holes. You've planted crops that have come back meagerly. Now he says, look, you put your seed in the ground. Is that seed yet in the barn? In a sense, he's saying springtime is around the corner. And do you want it to be a good springtime? Or a bad one. Now, I am not a health and wealth person. I am not a, if you do X, God will give you Y. I think if you work and you pray and you're responsible, God will inch you along in life. And there are seasons of plenty, there are seasons of want. I don't think it's magic. If I please God really hard, he'll give me blessings. We're not health and wealthers, right? Some of us do well, some of us are average, some of us struggle. But I do think that if we are not walking with the Lord, I think if we are not walking with the Lord, we won't prosper. And we won't prosper in all kinds of ways. And it's really subtle. We think, boy, we're doing really great. But we're not walking with the Lord, we don't prosper. And he's given them a little bit of a threat. Spring is around the corner. Nothing's in the barn. Your vines haven't produced anything. Your pomegranate trees haven't produced anything. Your olive trees haven't produced anything. And neither have your fig trees. But then he gives a promise. From this day forward, I'll bless you. From this day forward, I will be a gracious God to you. And so what's the message? Well, the message is to repent. God is a God of fresh starts. He is a God who gives us turning points where we can return to Him like the prodigal son, coming to our senses and saying, in my Father's house, even the servants don't eat the pig pods. And so I'll go to my Father and I'll say, I've sinned against you. Please take me as your servant. I think this is a challenge to do our church work with clean hands, that is, holy hands. Think of Robert Murray M'Cheyne, the Scottish minister who, by all accounts and even in his biography, was a great and holy man. He died by the age of 30, but he was a diligent man, served God really well. He was sort of a man untimely born like Paul. And he has a little quote, and he says this of ministers, and I'm speaking to the point here. Don't do church work with dirty hands. He talks about how the minister needs to keep his sword clean and he needs to keep it sharp. And if that's not only true for ministers, it's true for Christians. It's true for every church member. What good are we fighting the battle of all battles with a sword that is unkept, with a sword that is not sharp? It's rusted and it's stuck in the sheath. It's not battle ready. And it's very true of ministers. It's very true of elders. It's very true of church members. If we want to be effective in the world, if we want to serve God and be a bright light, we need to work at our church work with clean hands given to us by Christ. Don't labor in vain. Don't just work up your salvation. What's God saying to them and to us? He's saying, well, I've been hard on you, but there's going to be a harvest. I've been hard on you and there's going to be good times. There's going to be a temple built, the presence of God, the glory of God. Before long, there's going to be Christ, the true temple, and there's going to be an ingathering of his saints. But presently, and this is before their eyes, and it's hard for us to see because we're just staring at pages on the scripture, there's a corpse of a church building. It's a bunch of rubble. It doesn't look hopeful. It doesn't look bright. It doesn't look promising. But there's also for them a corpse of the way of life. They're spiritually dying because of their lack of holiness, their lack of faithfulness. And then all around them, their fields are bare. Their grass is patchy, right? That's a good image for us. We work so hard to put our seed down in the fall. We hope it rains. We sprinkle our yards. We put down the weed killer. And then we wake up at spring and our yard is patchy. And it's humiliating, is it? Because all the neighbors see it. Theirs is green because they spent more money on it than you did. But you've neglected your yard or tried to do it the cheap way, the shortcut way. Israel here is dead in sin and procrastination. And the challenge, I think, for us is again to ask the question, are we displaying in our lives and in our church the realities of heaven? What realities do we or does our church show before the watching world? Do we show our future hope of glory in Christ? Do we show the present realities of heaven? Do we even think holiness in our life is something relevant, something to worry about? Well, God here says it matters. If you're unclean and you're touching the life of the church, you make it unclean, you defile it. But thank the Lord that Christ and His blood sprinkle us clean and make us fit for faith and for ministry. Let's do pray together. Our great God, we thank you that it's not up to us. It's not because of our strength. It's not because of our cleverness. It's not because of our cleanliness, our righteousness, our hard work, our stick-to-itiveness. It's not because of our elbow grease or our appearance or because the world thinks we're great. It's not because of any of these things that you find us useful. It's simply because we are found holy in Christ. So, Lord, little simple folks like us, a small little church like ours, make us holy and therefore useful because we are a bright witness in a dark world, a crooked and depraved generation. May they see us. May they ask about who we are and why we are the way we are, and we can tell them of Christ and His transforming grace. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, our great Savior. Amen.